Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. We've had, up to this point, a very good day. Good services this morning, good food, excellent food, just like back in the holidays. Tell you what a feast. Glad Robert could come out and be with us and tell us more about the home. We do support several homes. I don't think I mentioned Bowles Home, and I don't know if I mentioned Medina. Maybe I did this morning. And then, of course, we have the widows in India, the various ones that are being helped by the congregations there that we're helping with. So we're able in various places to do a little bit, and with the blessing of God, it will amount to much, and certainly to the glorification of His name. We appreciate all of that. This lesson this afternoon, When a Man Says, that's the title of it, When a Man Says, is going to depict several passages, talk about several passages where you could say something. Well, what comes of that? What happens and what should happen in that kind of a situation? Back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus got falsely accused over casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Of course, it was a dumb charge. The best the Pharisee can do in his confusion at the time. But after that discussion, Jesus says, really in the midst of it, He says in verse 32, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in that which is to come. Either make the tree good," talking about yourself, you're going to be a good tree or a bad tree. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt." The tree is known by its fruit. "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth good things. The evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth evil things. And I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Now, that's a most interesting reading, the significance of which, or at least part of the significance of which, has to do with the way the heart is and its connection to speech. And it says, you speak from the heart. You may lie from the heart. You may tell the truth from the heart. But you speak, He says, from the heart. We speak easily. We speak all the time. And when we represent ourselves to someone else, we should tell the truth. We should not misrepresent ourselves. We are the spiritual body of Christ. And so we don't want to misrepresent Christ, misrepresent us. But the world is full of misrepresentation. Religion is full, absolutely full of misrepresentation. And it's like people think whatever they claim is whatever goes. Whatever they say about themselves is whatever is. And in Scripture, it becomes very, very plain, since Jesus could survey the hearts of people as they spoke to Him and as He spoke to them, they didn't always size up. The speech was one thing, the heart was something else in that sense. The claim was one thing and the reality was another. So, when a man says, number one, when a man says, "I love the Lord," then he ought to keep His commandments. That's what Jesus said in John 14, 15. "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." How many people are constantly saying, "Oh, how I love Jesus," either in song or just in declaration. "Oh, how I love Jesus. I love the Lord." All these people that are just so full of religion. "I love this, and I love this, and I love this." And Jesus said, well, if you make a claim like that, you ought to keep My commandments. You ought to do that. And if you don't keep My commandments, He says, you're not really loving Me at all. The claim is false. How many false claims get made every day about a man's relationship to Jesus? Or in John 15:14, He would say, "Ye are My friends if you do the things that I do, or that I say, the things that I say. You're My friend. I'm a friend of Jesus. I'll stand up for Jesus. I want to be with Jesus." Well, do you do the things that He says? How else? How would you show it? Simply saying it's not enough. Simply intending it is not enough. Simply planning on it is not enough. Well, when is it enough? You're my friends if you do the things that I say. How simple did he make it? How much more simple could he make it? And number three, somebody says, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Lord and Master. And they're making a claim of great submission. It's an obedient claim. I am the servant and He is the Master. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And Jesus would raise the question in Luke 6:46, why do you say, Lord, Lord? Now you say that, he said. Why do you say it? Does it sound better to make a false claim than not to make a claim at all? Some circles, I guess people feel like that. I need to identify myself. I need to show people where I am committed and where I stand. But if it's a false claim, what does it amount to? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A false claim of submission. You're not submitting at all. And then, in the fourth place, from 1 John 3 and verse 17, what if a man says, you know, I do love my brother. There's a lot in Scripture about loving your brother. But what if you make that claim? But John would ask us, but what if you make that and your brother's in need? Now, we had a lot of talk today from Robert about need. And our hearts are always attuned to the needy folk, just like Jesus would have us to be in Scripture. He was always benevolent and kind and compassionate. The early church was. They saw a great need there. Israel of old was taught to be that way. We're trying to be that way. And the world is full of need. But John would say, hereby know we love, 1 John 3:16. Because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now that's an extreme case of it. So then he comes to a lesser case. But whoso hath the world's goods, and behold his brother in need, and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? Now that's a pretty strong question. So, oh, I love the church. Oh, I love my brethren. And then what if a brother has a need? I'm very grateful that we have a congregation that gives and gives and gives and gives. And Randy is very, very generous. And we get calls a lot. We got one this morning from a congregation needing some help. And see, people know and people learn. People find out who's generous and who can help and who are willing to help. And that's the way I want this congregation to be. That's exactly what you want us to be. And that's the way we are. And God takes care of us. He blesses us. He helps us. He can magnify what little we do in ways that we have no idea about. So, will you help your brother? Be glad to help my brother. We're not like someone that says, now let this be the last time. Now don't bring it up again. No, 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 no. How many times has God helped me? Not only spiritually all the time, but out of financial jams in which I've been placed. How many times has He pulled me through? Now, Mac, don't do this again. Use better judgment next time. Don't be calling on me again. I've called on Him a lot of times. He's always helped. And that's the way we want to be. When people need things, we want to be able to show compassion. So if your brother calls on you and he's got a need and you have the wherewithal to help, well, we're not interested. We're not interested in that kind of a thing. And by the way, why did you get into that situation? You turn into an investigator and maybe suspicious about that sort of a thing. Be generous. Be kind-hearted. That's the way God wants all of us to be. My time may be next. I may be calling on some help from somebody somewhere, in some place that I don't envision right now. Be like the Lord. He laid down His life for us, John says. Now, what if it comes to laying down your life for your brother? He says, if you have to, do it. But even if you don't have to, and he just needs something, and you won't give it, how does the love of God abide in your heart? He's saying, in effect, it's not there. I guess, you know, you can go through life in a way sort of fooling yourself about things like that. And you think, yeah, I love my brother. Do you? Do you? Think about what you would do for him. And then again, 1 John 5:3, you say, I love God, but you keep not His commandments. Of course, you're not loving God. 1 John 5 and verse 3, look over there. This is the love of God, and we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. So I say, I love God, but I don't believe God. I don't repent of my sins. I never am baptized into Christ. I don't live a Christian life, but oh, how I love God. I don't love God in spirit and truth, but oh, how I love God. I don't love my neighbors. I love myself, but oh, how I love God. Talk is pretty cheap. And so if I say I love God, then John says, well, to show it, keep the commandments of God. And then we have people who try to shoot down the commandments. Well, you're just a bunch of old commandment keepers. What's so bad about that? I thought I was supposed to be one of those folks. A commandment keeper. Not a hypocrite. Not simply a formalizer that goes through the steps without heartfelt religion. I'm not talking about hypocrisy and shallow Christian living. I'm not talking about that at all. But I'm talking about doing what God said do. How else can I show my love for God? And then number 6, in 1 John 1 verses 6 and 7, John said, what about a man that says, we have fellowship with God. I am right now making a claim. I am in spiritual fellowship with God. Well, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie. That's the consequence of that. You're telling another big one. We lie. And you're not doing, he says, we're not doing the truth. Isn't that an interesting way of talking about truth? Usually we talk about truth as something that we say. I tell the truth. But here John says you're not doing the truth. So truth can be said or proclaimed, and it can be done. And it is to be done both ways. John says it's not just love in word and deed, in truth, but just in word and deed. Just make a truthful comment, say I love you, but do that thing. That's love in word and also in deed as well. And so if we say we have fellowship with God, we need to walk in the light, he says. Be like God. You cannot have fellowship with God if you are not like God. If you don't walk where God walks. If you don't go where God goes. If you don't think like God thinks and have the disposition that God has. And number 7 from 1 John 1 and verse 8, what if I say, well, we don't ever have any sin here. We don't have any sin in my life or your life. We have no sin. You say you have absolutely no sin? He says, man, what a self-deceived person. We deceive ourselves. And again, he says, the truth is not in us. So I know that I need the cleansing, the perpetual cleansing of the blood of Christ because of the mistakes that I on occasion make. The things that I lapse into or whatever, say or do or think. It says, don't ever say that you get to the point that you were so righteous that you were never in a moment of weakness and you never succumbed. It says, don't say that. God knows you better than that. You need to know you better than that. So don't come along and say, well, we just don't have any sin here at all ever anymore. Used to back in 2015, but we cut it out. We cut it all out. Mistakes in our hearts. We make mistakes. We do have sin. Let's not deceive ourselves about it. And so then he says in verse 10, this is the next point, number 8. He will say, we have not sinned. We have not sinned. Then he says, you just call God a liar. Why do you think He sent Jesus? Why do you think you have the plan of salvation? Why is all this history involved in your salvation? You've not sinned. Paul said, Romans 3:23, about 57 A.D., all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So don't ever say you never committed a sin. We might play it down and just say, well, I made an error in judgment. Well, a sin is certainly that, but it's more than that. You can have non-sinful errors in judgment, but you also have errors in judgment that are sinful. Just put it out there like it is. We have all broken the law of God. Or as John would say in 1 John 3:4, we have transgressed. Or 2 John 9, perhaps we've gone on and beyond. We've gone beyond the Word of God. We've gone off the authorized playing field. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. Various ways to do it. But let's just be careful to realize our history. And then number 10, I believe it is. James raises the point in James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man says, I have faith, but he hath not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be in lack of daily food, here's another brother in Christ, a sister, doesn't have enough to eat. And you say, go in peace. That's a fine, and it could be an edifying thing to say to somebody. Hope everything works out for you. God bless you. Be praying for you. There are times to say that. But here's somebody in need, my brother or sister in Christ, and we have the wherewithal to help. And then you say, go in peace, be warm, be filled. And yet you give them not the things needful to the body. See, the wish was lofty. The desire to help was absent. I hope it works out some other place, some other time, and some other way with some other people. But not now, not here, not us. Bad. Bad. So it says, can that faith save a man? Dead faith, really, is not doing anything. It doesn't, there's no demonstration of faith. And so we need to give them the things needful to the body. That's what a lot of that talk about from Cherokee Home was this morning. Things, like James says, you give them not the things needful to the body. Amazing. Last point. From Luke 9, 57 through 62. What if someone says, I want to follow you, Lord. I will follow you, Lord. Verse 57 of Luke 9. And as they went on the way, a certain man said unto him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. In the context, Jesus does not probe for that comment. He doesn't ask for a show of hands. How many of you people here want to follow me? Maybe the man had experiences with Jesus before. Maybe he'd heard him preach or teach before, whatever. But for some unstated reason, he just volunteers the remark to Christ, I will follow thee. And not only that, it's extreme. Wherever you go. And Jesus throws up a sign of caution. Instead of saying, man, that's the greatest thing I've heard this week. That's the most wonderful spirit and the most profound resolve and the most spiritual will I've come across this week. He didn't say that. I'm sure he knew the individual's heart just like he did the others. And so he says, now wait a minute. Wait just a minute before you make these lofty comments. The foxes have holes. Why is he talking about foxes? The birds of the heaven have their nests. Nests? But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Why are you going to follow me? What do you expect to get in return from following me? How easy do you think it will be to be with me? What do you envision it as being like? And he said unto another, now it does say to another man, follow me. The first one volunteers, the second one he beckons. Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And that might sound like a real good reason for not doing it yet. But there is no real good reason for not doing it yet. That's the point. And we don't even know if the father's died yet. The man could be saying, you know, my father's getting older. Now I've got to watch out for him for a while. And eventually he'll die, and then I'm going to pick up with my own plans, and one of them is to follow Jesus. And Jesus, and this is a very strange way of putting it, he says, leave the dead to bury the dead. But go thou and publish abroad the kingdom of God. It's an extreme remark, And I don't think he's mixing categories. Let the dead bury themselves. That's what he's saying, as far as I can understand it. They say, well, they can't do that. Well, what's it to you? You're supposed to follow me. Let them take care of that. You take care of this. And also another said, I will follow thee. It's like they all got all revved up here. Well, I want to say something about following. I want to get involved in this somehow, some way. I'll follow thee, Lord. But first suffer me to bid farewell to them at my house. I need to go back and say goodbye to some folks. And again, it seems like it might be an easy thing to get accomplished fast. But Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So not only is there the call to follow, there is the fit for the follower. You've got to be fit to do this business. And you can't be fit if you don't count the cost, the foxes and the birds, leaving the home place if necessary, letting the dead bury the dead. You've got to put first things first. You've got to count the cost. And verse 62, once you start, there is absolutely no turning back. Or as Peter would say, if that occurs, the last state has become worse than the first, if they hadn't started out at all. Well, these are some passages, not the only ones, where you can get information on that insight into the situation when a man says, I'll do this, or I believe this, or I'm this way. Are you? What would the Bible have me think about when I'm getting close to the brink of making those statements with my own heart, my own mouth, that come out of my own heart? What do I need to probe and look into and to visualize and see and to understand about my own condition? If you're this afternoon not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?